Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Steve, and commend you all for being here. I know it's cold out there, and but you made the effort in the cold, and because Jesus is worth it. And also, as we come to the end of the year, many of us certainly reflect upon what's happened in this past year, and I just want to share a note of appreciation for many of you who prayed for my family. Earlier this year, in the summer in particular, my parents were both ill. They were in the hospital for about a month and things like that. But praise the Lord that they are home and they're stable in terms of their health. So thank you for that. Also, earlier this year, my son Matt had shared about what had happened to him. And thank you for your prayers for him. He is currently serving now. He's changed jobs, and he got back into the ministry and is serving in a church in Somerville now. So thank you for your prayers. As we turn to the scripture, you'll see the scripture in the front of your program. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And I'll be preaching on challenges to unity in diversity. So please follow along as I read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and of Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Please join with me in prayer. Father, as we reflect upon 2017, for some of us, it's been a challenging year, a lot of difficulties and problems and issues to deal with. But we also, as we reflect upon your goodness and your mercy and your grace as well. Maybe some things are still unresolved, but we know that you are a God that is faithful. And so we give praise and thanks to you. We pray for our church and pray particularly for this English congregation that we don't know what to expect in the coming days. But we do know that unity is something that's very important to you. It's not something that we just sing about or talk about, but something that should affect our whole congregational life. And so we pray that as we look at your scriptures, you would teach us, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, your Holy Spirit would illumine the word of God to us so that we'll glorify you, Lord, through our individual lives as well as through our church. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, I was invited to speak to the leadership of another Chinese church. And admittedly, this Chinese church had some issues. I won't go into all the details, but there was conflict within the church that resulted in a split between the leadership and some of its members. And so they sort of heard that, oh, I heard your church has a lot of unity. And so they invited me to come and to share with their leadership, their pastoral staff, their board, to talk about unity and talk about reconciliation. So we had sessions in the morning and the afternoon and things like that. And then they invited me also to speak on Sunday service as well. And I remember going to the service being driven by a church member. And as we entered the church parking lot, so this is a church in the suburbs as a parking lot, not like us. So as we enter the parking lot, I see, oh, there's a police car right at the entrance there. And I said to myself, oh, that's, boy, they must have a lot of cars coming in and out. They have to actually call police to come and control the traffic. But when I talked to the person driving with me, I was told, no, we don't normally have police out there. But we were afraid that some of the disgruntled members would come back and disrupt the worship services. And so we called the police just in case, okay? And I was thinking to myself, this is kind of sad, isn't it? That people who call themselves Christian, people who say, oh yeah, we love Jesus, we love one another, we're here to praise God, but we need the police to be here to keep the peace in our church. Again, as you reflect upon that, that's kind of scary that a church would have to call the police to come in to keep the peace within the church. And this is not certainly the first church with conflicts and problems, and it won't be the last. There'll always be problems and issues in churches. You know why? Because churches are filled with people, right? If you have people, you're going to have problems. People are sinful, right? Even Christians. We may be forgiven of our sins, but we're still prone to sin. We're certainly limited. We're not perfect. We have limitations in what we can do and what we can do or think. And certainly there's no perfect pastors. There's no perfect board of deacons, or there's no perfect families. There's no perfect churches. And so with that come issues and problems. Even in the first century church. Now sometimes we sort of think that, oh, we read the book of Acts, everything was just so wonderful. And if you read Acts chapter 2, at the start of the church, it talked about how they were, you know, preaching and teaching God's word. They were reaching out to the community. They had this unity. They were sharing all their possessions with one another. And certainly the first century church did a lot of good things. They certainly changed the world. But at the same time, they also had problems as well, because they had people, right? Church is not a building, it's the people. And so as we have people, we're going to have issues and problems. And this morning, we're going to look at a church conflict. We're going to see a church conflict in that early church. And the Holy Spirit guided Luke to record this incident in the book of Acts. And it's a story about a complaint. It's a story about a problem that people said, I'm not getting my fair share of things. And so there must be some lesson that God has for us to learn, because it's included in all the things that are happening in the book of Acts, how they're reaching out to people and the persecution that they encounter, all those kinds of things. This story is included in the narrative. And so there must be something here that God wants us to learn. And so we're going to be looking at this passage, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You'll find the outline in your program, and it's all begins with P, you know, so four P's that are there. The first one is the problem. What is the problem here? Well, in verse 1 of Acts 6, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So verse 1 tells us that the church was growing. They were adding people to their church. People were coming to Christ. And so this was a healthy, vibrant church that was growing. And the church generally was centered in Jerusalem at this point. And it was a healthy church as many people were coming to Christ. This church, BCEC, was started in 1961. And I wasn't there at the beginning, but as I read the accounts, it started with 18 people, all right? Maybe like two or three rows of you know, what's here. And they just used one language, Cantonese. They had one service, and they had it in one location. And as I understand, it started in somebody's home, all right? When I came to BCEC, back in the late 70s, they were a church about 150 people. And I remember that all of the people wanted the church to grow in number. And I did. I wanted to see this church grow from the small number of people, 150, to something much larger. Because I guess in my mind, if we just got bigger, we wouldn't have any problems, all right? And with more people, you would have more workers, right? You know, we wouldn't have to go recruiting for preschool teachers or youth workers or anything else like that. We would have more people, we have more money, we would have a bigger facility, we would have all these things, and all our problems would be solved. But as I saw the church grow in number, I also saw that we didn't eliminate problems. We encountered new problems, okay? In fact, the problems were bigger. And as you're more people and more diversity, there were more issues and more challenges. Today we have probably over 1,200 adults, youth, and children, all right? And we use three different languages, Cantonese, Mandarin, and English. We have seven different worship services in congregation. We worship in three different locations. This is just one of them. And with that, there's a lot of complexity. There's a lot of challenges that are out there. And maybe you're insulated because you just come to the English. You're just on the Chinatown English track, and you don't even know about these other congregations that are there. But that's who we are. That's part of the church, that we are part of a bigger organization or organism that has to deal with all the complexities that are there. And sometimes people say, oh, you know, I like to go to these other churches because they're multi-ethnic, all right? I think God wants to have diversity in His church. And I would say, our church is pretty diverse. I mean, we kind of look alike, maybe, but we come from lots of different backgrounds. We have different perspectives on things. And that's a lot of diversity that's there. And so, yeah, we may look alike, but it doesn't mean that we're all the same. And so this is, you might say, what was happening in the early church, that as the church was growing, the complexity increased, and there were more perspectives and more opinions and there are more ways of doing things. And you couldn't do things. In the early days, maybe the apostles and their helpers could easily care for everyone. But now, as thousands of people were joining the church, there were going to be some issues and problems. And as I mentioned, all the people there were probably Jewish, okay? They weren't like Gentile people. They weren't Asians and South Americans or any. They were just Jewish people. And so again, they look the same, maybe, but there were certainly diversity even in that early church. And the scriptures tell us here that there were at least two types of people, if not more. So if you look again at verse 1, it says, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Okay? So let me talk about the Hebrews, first of all. The Hebrews, obviously, were Jewish people, but these are Jewish people who spoke Hebrew or the Aramaic as their main language. They were perhaps born and raised in that Holy Land. They were native to the land. They knew the customs. They went to synagogue. They brought all their culture to the church. So those were the Hebrews. In contrast, there were the Hellenists. Now, these people were Jewish people as well, but they were raised outside of the Holy Land. They were raised in Asia Minor or Macedonia or Italy or other parts of the Roman Empire. And they were more Greek-speaking, okay, rather than Hebrew-speaking. And so with this diversity, there could be a recipe for trouble. So certainly there were at least two types of people, and it says here, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. So it's talking about apparently the church was helping to some of the widows. They didn't have welfare and all these things in those days. And so there were a lot of people who were poor. And so the church wanted to support them with food. And so they distributed the food, but some people felt like we're not getting our fair share. Now, the story takes place in Jerusalem. So the Hebrews, you might say this is their home court, right? This is there where they grew up and that type of thing. And so these outside people who grew up in other parts of the Roman Empire who were Greek-speaking, they felt they were being slighted. They felt they weren't being given their equal share of the food. And so this had the potential to split the church. And so that's why you see, I really like this passage, because to me, it's very similar to what goes on in our church, right? That it started with Chinese-speaking, Cantonese-speaking people, and then but those Cantonese-speaking people, they had children. And those children, their Cantonese wasn't so good. And they spoke English, really. And so they brought up in a different culture. Instead of an Asian-type culture, they were brought up in an American, Western-type culture. And so you see the parallels that are there. And now, not only are there Cantonese and English, but now we've added Mandarin as well. And Mandarin people are different from Cantonese people. And it's not just the food, right? They see things differently. And even among the Mandarin, there's some differences between those who were brought up in mainland China from those in Taiwan or Singapore, or all these different kind of places. There's a lot of diversity in our church. Again, we all, from the outside, you guys are all the same, right? But no, it's very diverse, even within our own church. And so this was sort of the problem that took place in that first century church. Now, let me raise another issue just on this verse here. How did this complaint surface to the apostles, who were the leaders of the church at that time? Was it done in the right way? You know, because that's very important. And, how did the apostles hear about this problem? And I would say, if this was like a Chinese church, I don't think that the people would have gone to these Hellenists would have gone to the apostles and said, I don't think we're getting our fair share of food. No, I think what would happen in a Chinese church is there would be this whispering campaign, right? And people would say, hey, we're not getting our fair share here. You know, don't you agree? And, then they'll tell someone else and they'll tell someone else. And eventually in a Chinese church, it will get to the pastor's wife, right? My wife is sick, so she's not here, so don't go to her. But it would go to the pastor's wife, and then the pastor's wife will tell the pastor. And then that's how we'll find out about the problems and the complaints that people have. And that's not the right way to do it, because that involves gossip. Gossip is saying these negative things and sharing it with people who are not involved with the problem or the solution to the problem, you see. You're just sort of adding to these rumors and making things and causing a split or a problem. Or sometimes people let the leadership know by anonymous notes, anonymous letters. And we've gotten some few of those, that people don't want to say who they are, or why they're complaining, but they'll write a note to the leadership and say, this is happening and we don't like this and blah, 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 right? So, but in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. You see? So, it's not wrong to have a complaint. It's not wrong to have you don't like something. But who do you talk to about it? Do you just talk about it with other people? Or do you talk about it with people who actually can, want to hear it and want to do something about it, you see? And so it doesn't say in this passage how the apostles learned about this, but, for our purposes, I want you to at least consider that and think about that, that we need, you have a complaint, surface it in the right way, respectfully, all right? Invite me out to coffee or dinner or something and tell me, what the problem is, what's the concern that you have. And I'd be glad to listen, and maybe you could hear other perspectives of why things are done certain ways, right? So we see the problem in verse 1. We see there is a plan. All right. You see, I have a problem, but there is a plan about how to resolve in this, this issue. And we see this in verses 2-4. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and in wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, the 12 refer to the apostles. Matthias has took Judas's place, and so the 12 refer to the highest leaders of the church, of this early church. And some of the options for the apostles were this. Number one, they could have just said, well, this complaint, we're not getting enough food, they could just ignore it. They would just say, you Hellenists, you're just too sensitive, okay? You just think that you're getting not enough food, And my grandchildren are staying with me this week, and I remember when my children were small, we would give them, you know, sometimes a treat, ice cream, for instance, you know, after, for dessert. And so you distribute the ice cream and say, okay, here you go. And they look at it and say, he got more than me, you know. I said, no, it's the same, you know. No, his is a little bit more, you know. And so maybe this is what they thought was going on. And so they could have, the leadership could have just ignored things, right? Or they could have said, you Hellenists, you are just a bunch of complainers. You know, you're just stirring up trouble. And so why don't you guys just leave the church, right? That could have been a response. They could show them to the door for stirring up trouble, right? But what did they do instead? They addressed the problem, see? And so if you're a leader in this church and you know, there are different layers of leadership within the church, you know, you don't ignore it. You don't say, oh, you shouldn't complain. No, you try to look at the problem and try to resolve it. And I'm sure that the apostles tried to study the problem. They had meetings. They prayed about it. They discerned God's priorities. They got everyone together and they presented a plan. And this plan has a clear statement of priorities. It says, it would not be good, right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. When I first read that, I just said, well, that doesn't seem right. I mean, if they're the apostles, and they certainly were Hebrew-speaking Jews, right? It would, if the highest level of leadership said, you know, you people are saying that we don't, or we're not getting our fair share of food, we will personally be involved in distributing the food. This will show you that this is of the highest priority, right? And so we'll have the apostles, we'll have Peter here and John, and they're going to be out there distributing the food to all you guys to make sure everyone gets an equal share. And first thought, you might say, that sounds like a good idea, right? But the apostles realized that maybe this is not a good idea. Maybe that we need to do the things that only we should be doing, right? And that we can delegate this to other people. And so that's what the plan involved. It wasn't that they personally would do it, even though you might say, oh, that would send a message to show that how important this is. But they recognized the ministry of the Word of God was so very important, you see. And so they were the apostles, they were the leaders, and so they needed to concentrate on that. And they also, in verse 5, was talk about the ministry of prayer as well. And we'll talk more about that. But leaders need to understand that sometimes, particularly as a church is growing, you can't do everything. You can't do things the way you were doing before. A lot of times our leaders, we talk about, you know, in the beginning, we were sort of like a mom and pop store. You know, we were at the corner store and we would just do things a certain way. But as we got more and more people, we realized we can't do things like a mom and pop store. We have to think like a supermarket, right? Or something like that, right? And so you have to change things and do things. And so it doesn't mean that the apostles were not humble enough to do it, but they needed to recognize that maybe it's better for other people to do these things. When I was first hired by the church, 1977, I was called assistant to the pastor. That meant anything the pastor didn't want to do, he gave it to me. All right? Pastor Tan was the pastor, the founding pastor. And so I would say, my job was sort of in three parts. I was the youth director, because there were no adults at that point. It was all youth. Okay? I was the youth director. I was the secretary, okay? That is, I used to run the print the bulletin and all those kinds of things. And I was also the janitor as well. One of my big important jobs was to buy the toilet paper, all right? And the big decisions I had to make in those days was, what's more important, value or softness, right? And being a Chinese church, we said value is more important, all right? So, you know, those are the big decisions that we had to make in those days. And in this situation, it was a distribution of food, right? And so, okay, who should we get to distribute the food? And it shouldn't be the apostles because they have to concentrate on, you know, the Word of God and prayer. So what kind of qualifications? And if it was a Chinese church, we would say, let's look for somebody with a restaurant background, right? This is food distribution, and let's get someone who worked in a restaurant. That would be the best thing, right? Someone with management background or something like that. But verse 3 tells us, no, they weren't looking for people in the food industry. It says, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them. Now, certainly there's a lot of emphasis on gifts and abilities and all those kinds of things, and that's important. But character is even more important. Spiritual depth is more important. And so certainly in 1 Timothy 3, we need to look at the qualifications for elders and deacons. It doesn't talk too much about ability. It talks about a lot about character. And so here, even for distributing food, it says people who are full of the Spirit. That is people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, right? It's talking about people who, you know, are given over to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives, okay? So when it talks about being full of the Holy Spirit, it's not saying, oh, you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. You're going to get more of the Holy Spirit. No, it's a question of not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's more of, does the Holy Spirit have more of you, you see? Are you yielding control of your life to the Holy Spirit? And so if you do, you have God's heart. You have a concern for others. You will display the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit will be manifests in attitude, expressions, and actions. And so they were supposed to look for people full of the Holy Spirit, people also full of wisdom, all right? Now, notice it doesn't say full of knowledge, because it doesn't say, oh, we'll get somebody who really knows the Bible, you know, who knows their Bible inside out, that kind of thing. It's one thing, certainly it's important to know the Bible, but how do you apply it to daily life? That's the most important thing here. And this is what wisdom is all about, the application of truth to the details of one's life. And so as they apply these biblical principles into daily lives, they will like do things in a Christ-like way. And so the plan is for the top leadership to concentrate on the Word of God and to prayer, and to delegate this distribution of food to spiritually qualified leaders. And these 7 people that were chosen, you might say they were the first deacons. Okay, sometimes we think of deacons as, you know, leaders or bosses or something like that, but the word deacon actually means servant. Okay, and so these deacons were servants who are willing to be involved in the distribution of the food. And then we see the performance in verses 5-6 as they carry out the plan. How did they carry out this plan? Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read the rest of the names because they're not easy to read. In verse 6, they presented these men to be apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the plan was for the apostles to concentrate upon the word and in prayer, and they chose 7 people to delegate the food distribution to. And the reason I didn't read all the names is because those are all Greek names. You wouldn't note that necessarily, but these are all Greek names. And so the complaint came from the Hellenists, right? And now they are delegating this issue, the resolution of this issue, to Greek-speaking people. See, in a lot of churches, they would say, well, you know, since our church is Hebrew people and Hellenists, we need 50-50, right? Make it even, right? But no, they said, we trust you. If they are spiritually qualified people, we can trust these people. We can delegate the whole matter. We can make them all Greek-speaking, right? And so that's what they did because of their, they were spiritually qualified. And, we tried to do that at BCEC, that we didn't say, oh, we have 7 congregations, and so we're going to have, you know, minimum of this many people from each congregation. Actually, this year is the first time we have deacons from all 7 congregations, right? But it wasn't necessarily so, certainly in the beginning, because as he said, the most important thing is not which congregation you're from. The most important thing is that you're spiritually qualified, you see. And so I believe that's what they did here. They said, hey, these Greek-speaking people, they're spiritually qualified, and certainly they know the Greek-speaking people can communicate with them and make sure that they are going to be, their needs are going to be taken care of. And in verse 7, we see the product. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the early church dealt with, you might say, a non-spiritual problem, right? Food distribution, right? Food was not being distributed equitably, it seemed. But as they dealt with this non-spiritual problem, they prevented disharmony in the church and increased the unity of the church. And as a result, the church continued to grow. You see that? That God blessed them as they worked together. And so this harmony allowed for growth. As the people are not fighting against each other, they were able to concentrate upon sharing the good news with other people. And so that's what happens a lot of times when people, churches, are involved a lot of infighting, because they just concentrate upon those issues and things like that. They're distracted from their main purpose of, you know, sharing the good news with others and making disciples. And so as they resolve this problem in the right way, God blessed them and they were able to grow. So our leadership had decided that this year our theme would be celebrating our unity in diversity. Okay? And themes are not that big. We're an English congregation, but I would say in Chinese congregation is very important. All right. And so, formally the theme is following Jesus together, celebrating our unity in diversity. Now you may be asking, well, why is this emphasis on unity? Because I thought our church is pretty good in unity, right? I mean, other churches are asking us for help. Why do we need to concentrate on unity? Because unity is always a challenge, okay? Especially for a church like ours, that Satan will use some issue, right? Whether it be food distribution or something else, that there would be some bad feelings, anger, bitterness, and resulting in the split of a church. And so you always have to keep unity as in the forefront of the issues that you're going to be looking at. And certainly as we desire our church to grow, there will be more challenges. There will be more diversity, more misunderstandings, more disagreements. And so here are a couple practical things that you could do in terms of unity. Number one, I urge you to pray for the unity of our church, okay? And Jesus, before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed a prayer for the church in John chapter 17. If you read it, what did he pray for the church? He prayed for oneness. He prayed for unity for the church. And so if it's important for Jesus, should not be important to us. But when was the last time you prayed for unity for our church, you see? And so we need you to make that a priority, to pray for unity within our church. And it's not just, you know, between the seven congregations, even within our English congregation. There are different ways and different leaders and different opinions and different ways of doing things. That it could be issues here, right in this single congregation. And so we need for unity. We have a prayer meeting tomorrow. We don't have too many prayer meetings, right? But we have one, and it's combined with the Mandarin and Cantonese congregation. And I would say, normally, not too many English-speaking show up. And maybe we're too confident in our own abilities. We're college-educated. We have all this experience. We have a lot of confidence. And so as a result, a lot of us don't pray very much. And so maybe this needs to become a priority for all of us to pray for unity and to put prayer as a forefront of our congregation here. So urge you to pray for unity at BCEC. And second, I urge you to be a peacemaker. I was a senior pastor of a diverse church and all those kinds of things. People began to ask me, oh, what exactly do you do, you know? And I realized that one of my key roles is to be a peacemaker, all right? That there's all this diversity of thinking and ideas and whatever, and I need to help smooth things out for people, to encourage people to do things the right way, all right? And Jesus in Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so Jesus commends those people who are peacemakers. And this church is too big for just a senior pastor be a peacemaker. I need all the members of the church to be a peacemaker, you see. When people complain to you about something, you can say, yeah, you're right, you know, and you'll tell someone else about that complaint. Or you could say, you know, I think you ought to go and talk to that leader or that pastor or whatever, right, about your issues and talk to them personally about your concerns. So we, all of us, can be peacemakers, but many of us are troublemakers, right? We're, you know, sharing all these gossip and all these different things and complaints and whatever else that's out there. And we need a congregation filled with peacemakers. So pray for unity for BCEC and be a peacemaker. And so that's how I would apply this passage, Acts chapter 6. It's something here that God wants us to pay attention to. The unity of our church. And yes, hopefully we never get to a point that we need to call police cars and police to come in here. But even a lot of things can be damaged in the church even before we get to that point. And so if we want to continue to grow and to reach out to people with the gospel, then we need to have unity together. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for guiding Dr. Luke to write this in the book of Acts. And certainly as an ethnic church, we see a lot of parallels between the first century church and our church. And maybe we're oblivious to these kind of issues and things that are there. But we recognize that as we have people We're going to have problems. We're going to have, we have sin. We have diversity of different perspectives and views. And so Satan will want to utilize it to split our church in different factions. And so we desire, Lord, that we would be united behind your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for unity for our church. We pray for our leaders, that you would help them in working with one another in the seven congregations. But even within this English congregation, is there differences of opinion about how to do ministry, how to minister to people? We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that some people may think they're not getting enough resources for their ministry or whatever what's going on. Help the leadership to make wise decisions, that we would all be praying for unity and that we all would be peacemakers within this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.